What a blessing we had this morning already, and to see Colton follow the Lord publicly in believer's baptism, to see Scott, his dad, to have that privilege to remind us of who the star is. The star today is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we have come to worship, and that's who I want to encourage you toward through the scripture this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would open to the book of 1 Peter. Our church members are aware we've been in 1 Peter, and we took a couple of weeks away from it and have studied the book of Jonah for a couple of weeks. And now we're back in 1 Peter this Sunday. And so if you have a copy of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll just look at verses 11 and 12 a little bit closer. Title of the message today, Living as an Alien. No. You have children that are aliens? I say, yeah, okay. You know, what does it mean to live as an alien? Paul was... He's always encouraging us, and Peter's always encouraging us to be out in the world and be witnesses, and yet we're also commanded to come out and be different. So let's look at the scripture. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then he tells us the purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And said, let me go back and let's just look at those two verses, verses 11 and 12. And notice he begins verse 11 by calling God's children the beloved. Those who are born of the womb of God's tender grace and tender mercies. That's what it means to be a child of God. To be born again, birthed from above. Having a spiritual birth that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3. Yes, we have a natural birth by which the consequences of our natural birth ultimately ends in death. But the new birth that Christ brings to us through free grace in Christ Jesus is that which fits us for eternal life. And so we're called the beloved. And then he says, I urge you. It's a plea, a calling. It's an earnest groaning for the children of God to learn who they are in Jesus Christ. And so notice how he identifies them here. Now, he's just said you're a special people. But notice what he says. You are a sojourner. The word literally means one who lives alongside your house. In other words, you don't have a room in your house. You don't have a room in the house of this world. Your room, the place where you go to bed at night, he says, as a child of God, is outside where everybody else is living. And you are also called an exile. And that is someone who doesn't have a place not only in the house, but doesn't even have a place in the city. Those two words literally mean. So it's summarized very clearly by saying this world is not my home. And as the old song said, I'm just passing through. You know, don't hold so tightly to the things of this world, because we're here for just a short time and then we're gone. And yet we know the reality of a heart is what? That we become so attached to the things of this world. I live for the things of this world. I live for the pleasures of this world. I live for the things of this world. I want more and more apart from my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is reminding us that's not who we are. And because we are not welcomed in this world, he says to abstain from your passions. The word abstain here in the original language means to hold it away from yourself. It's to cast it away from yourself. Hold your passions away from your heart. Because of your lusts, because of your passions, because of your desires to have those things that the Lord doesn't want you to have. I've got to stop right here. This was not in my notes for this morning, but I had to say to two different individuals this morning, get thee behind me, Satan. It happened right here in this room because there were two different people who came in carrying boxes of donuts. Okay, and if they're sitting by you, you know they're the ones carrying the boxes of donuts, and especially the one because that person had bacon in there with the donuts. Your stomach is going to be growling now. Mine was growling back there, and I'm looking at what they've got and thinking, I've got to have it. We understand passion, do we not? The word here in the original language literally means to burn with passion. We understand. There's not a one of us that came in this room this morning, but we individually have our own wheelbarrow full of stuff that we struggle with. We're not all perfect, are we? We're not the cut above the crowd. We are of the crowd, but we have been called out from among the crowd by grace, and we still have our wheelbarrow of stuff that we carry around with us. But the Lord is instructing us to not live according to the passions, but to live according to the fact that we are fit for another place. We're no longer fit for this place. He also goes on to say in this verse, in verse 11, that our flesh is waging a war against our soul. It is in a fight. It's in a battle. And we can put on our very sanctimonious looks when we come to church and say, I'm with this. I've got this conquered. And the reality is we all know the struggle that we have. Our struggles will be different. It may be there's a substance that we struggle with. It may be that there's a relationship that is forbidden for us to have and we struggle with that. It may be that it's our pride, our arrogance. But we struggle with something and God says, I understand this struggle is so strong that it is a fight to the death and it says it's against your soul. The word for soul here, we know what psychology is, or we use the term psyche. That's exactly what this is. It literally means that which breathes life in you. The very you, the person who you are inside of you that lasts for eternity and is either bound for heaven or it's bound for hell. It is going to spend an eternity in one of those two places. And the difference is, where does Christ reign in your life? And so he says we have this battle and its desire is, as the Lord said to Cain, sin is crouched at the door and its desire is to have you. Its desire is to master you. So verse 12, he says, therefore, be as one who then is keeping your conduct. This idea of keeping is holding on to, it's possessing, it's getting in your grasp the fact that our conduct, that is our way of life, our behavior before the world, and he identifies it here as our behavior before the unbelieving nations, is to be one that is honorable. That is how we're to live. The word honorable here means to be beautiful, good, useful, praiseworthy, in keeping with that which is yours through salvation in Jesus Christ, so that he tells us why. This is why we're to walk in a different way, so that when they, the unbelieving world, speak against you as evildoers, and they will, You then, by your good deeds, will be seen by them. It says that they may see. It's a word that means to examine and to observe and to understand that Christ has made a difference in your life. And I, when I look at this, I begin to think, how can I live this kind of life? He says it will ultimately be that the good things that we do as believers will be revealed on the day of the visitation, and that is when the Lord Himself comes back for us. So let me ask you a question. Does that scare you a little bit? That God has called you to live in such a way that you could say to an unbelieving world, look at my life. Could say with the Apostle Paul, remember the words of Paul who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Those are very daunting words. The concept of saying, listen, I want you to know this is how a person gets to heaven. You do it by looking at my life and you can see it. Now, I'm not talking about just a life witness, but it's a life witness that shows us the key to what we're going to be talking about. And the key to living as an alien, that is not a citizen of this world, but as a citizen of heaven, is found in one simple little truth. And that is the truth of looking unto Jesus. It's the simple truth of faith alone in Christ alone. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the secret of his life. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Can I be good enough? No. Can I merit the favor of God? No. What good thing can I do? There is nothing, because we are undone. That we're unmade. We are broken, ruined, dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, he said, I understood that it is in the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, is coming again to receive us to himself. That's where the power is to redeem us, to save us. For in it, in this gospel, verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it says, from faith for faith. And it depends on your translation. It's kind of an unusual way of saying something. From faith to faith. It really is the idea and concept in the language of the New Testament writer of putting bookends, if you can kind of envision that. Here on one side is the bookend of faith. The Christian life begins by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And here's the bookend on the other end of your life. And you know what that bookend is? Faith. Because the just shall live by faith. How in the world can I live in such a way that this world recognizes that I do not belong to it any longer? So let's kind of follow Peter's thinking very quickly. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has, notice the language, has caused us to be born again. Now, Matthew is from, Matthew in here? Matthew's from Bruton, okay? And in Bruton they say, God born you again. Is that right? Huh? No, he did what? He caused us to be born again. He birthed us. He's the star. He is the one. It's not something that we buy into. It's something that he has done for us and initiates all of that salvation toward us by his grace and by his mercy. I think, Scott, when you said it, talking about Colton, you know, there was nothing you could do to save your son. I mean, you could proclaim to him the gospel, live your life in such a way that he sees that faith alone in Christ alone is where your hope is. But God has to come and do exactly what verse 3 says. He has caused us to be born again. Nicodemus, that rich Jewish man who was a rabbi, was asking the question of what good thing must I do? Remember, Jesus said, you've got to be born again. He says, that's impossible. And it is impossible. I cannot go back into my mother's womb. And you know what? If I could, and if I could start the life over again from what I know now, you know what I would do? I'd do the same kind of stupid stuff. Wouldn't you? You and I would say we would do better, but you can decide today that from this moment on, I'm just not going to sin. I'm never going to do a wrong thing. I'm never going to think a wrong thought. And that ability does not rest within you. It is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that holds us dear to Himself so that we have an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven because we cannot obtain it. Notice again as Peter is thinking along about how we can have this kind of life, he says, yes, you've got to be born again, birthed from God. Verse 13 says, therefore, you've got to prepare your minds for action. You've got to change your thinking. Now understand what he's saying. Be sober-minded. Set your minds on the truth of the gospel. Because you and I are constantly having our minds taken away from the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Well, you look in the mirror. Do you see a child of God? You may say, well, yes, I do. Well, but there are times you look in that mirror and what do you see? You see somebody who's lonely, needy, broken, proud, arrogant, self-sufficient. Time and time again, we see ourselves not as who we are in Jesus Christ. So he says, your mind, take your mind to the Word of God and remember who it is that you are. You have been bought by Jesus Christ. So therefore, verse 14 of chapter 1 says, as an obedient child, stop being conformed to the passions of your former life, your former ignorance. It's something that you and I have to realize. The reality of who we are determines how we will behave. Who we are in Jesus Christ. We get our gaze off of the Lord Jesus Christ and we will fail. My dog Caleb and I went walking this morning. A little before 6 o'clock, the sun was just starting to come up. I looked across the street at my neighbor's house, and there on top of the house were two doves sitting there. And it was just the birds were singing, the mockingbirds, the cardinals were singing, and I see these two doves sitting on the top. And they were looking toward our way, and all of a sudden they bolted and took off. I mean, it was very apparent that they were intentional in their leaving, and I catch out of the corner of my eye a hawk coming after them. And boy, they were ready. They were ready. There's no such thing as a good illustration, and this is really a bad one, because they were looking at the hawk, and they were able to run from danger. The truth of it is, for a Christian, when we get our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are prepared. We are ready. We are able to endure the trials and the temptations and the struggles that come our way. Because as an obedient child, God has called us to be holy. Isn't that what verse 15 of chapter 1 says? Be holy even as I am holy. How do we do that? By keeping our eyes fixed on the Holy One. You see, our holiness doesn't come because of what we can do out of ourselves. It comes from the Holy One living within us. Jesus Christ said, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go away. He told that to his disciples. They were brokenhearted. They were discouraged when they heard these words. But he said, I must go away because when I go away, I'm going to put somebody inside of you. He is your helper. He is the Holy Spirit. And through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, wrapping our minds and understanding around this truth and living it out is a way that we can live in the way that God has called us to live. Then Peter goes on, chapter 2, verse 2. Just like a newborn baby, as an infant, long for, crave the pure milk of the Word. You hear his thinking? You've been born again. This is how you live in Christ. You've been born again, redeemed. You're his child. You need to continually wrap your mind around the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ, and then be feeding your soul regularly on the food of the Word of God. So that when, like Jesus, when he was being tempted, turned this stone into a piece of bread, he could say exactly the truth that the Father had given him to say. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. And where did he get that from? He got it from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that's where the truth comes to play in our lives. So we who are in Christ are called to live by faith alone in Christ alone. And just for a few moments, let's turn our minds to the writer of the book of Hebrews, okay? I don't know who he was except the Holy Spirit of God through a man, but we don't know who it was. But when we come to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you and I know, if you've been a believer very long, that the 11th chapter of Hebrews has to deal with faith. And it's a whole listing of men and women over the history of the Old Testament and coming into the time of the New Testament who were walking by faith. And so in Hebrews 11:8, it tells us about Abraham, who by faith obeyed the Lord when he was called to go out from the place where he was living to receive an inheritance, one that was from God. And as he went out, he didn't know where he was going, but by faith he went to a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. And then verse 10 says, for he was, and here's the key, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham understood as a man of faith that God was not calling him to put his roots deeply in this world, but he was calling him as a believer to be looking for a new kingdom, a new nation, a new city, a new house. It's a spiritual house is what Abraham was looking for. Hebrews 11:13, talking about the descendants of Abraham. All of these descendants of Abraham died in what? Faith. They died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and been greeted, had greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were what? Strangers and exiles. Here's our two words again. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 15 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have not had opportunity to return. But the next verse says, they desire a better country. That is the heavenly one. So when you and I look back at those Old Testament saints, Jacob, for example, Jacob, who has the name that means heel, deceiver, trickster. You know how Jacob and his mom were trying to trick dad, right? The promise of God had already said the blessing was going to come to whom? To Jacob. And Jacob, like we can fall victim to, try to manipulate and orchestrate the workings of God. And in that they could not do it, God had his way. And Jacob comes to understand, not by the works of his own righteousness, but through faith, that the Father had prepared for him a better land. Remember, Jacob is dreaming one night, and while he's dreaming, there's a ladder. And where does that ladder go? That ladder goes up to heaven. And the angels of God, the messenger of God, are ascending and descending back and forth. I think it was there that Jacob begins to understand, God did not make me for time, but he made me for eternity. And all that God has given to himself, to Jacob, he came to understand through faith. They didn't belong to him. He had a life that had an inheritance, not in this world, but in the one to come. So I want to ask you a question. Are you today desiring a better country? Are you living today as an alien in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you have a home that is the dwelling place, not of the things of this earth, but you have a home that's the dwelling place of God? You see, that's exactly what he died for. It was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, when they crucified the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus breathed his last breath, the scripture says the veil of the temple was rent in two, torn in two from the top to the bottom. You see, something was transpiring at that moment where God was saying that, yes, you are a part of this world and you have been exiled from the presence of God, but through what my son did in becoming the sin sacrifice for you, I have torn that wall of division so that you can come through faith to Christ, to God himself, and no longer be a part of this world, but be a part of God's world. And in being part of God's world, having that curtain torn in two, God does the impossible. And that is, he brings us to himself. And Ephesians 2, 19 and following tells us exactly that. You are no longer strangers and aliens. That's our two words again. You're no longer strangers and aliens. He's not talking about being different from the world. He's talking about being in the world and not of God. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is built on the foundation of what the apostles and prophets have taught and Christ Jesus himself. Verse 22 of that chapter also says, and you become together the dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So I want to ask you today, are you a part of the kingdom of God? How does one become a part of the kingdom of God? By the simplicity of faith alone in Christ alone. After the 11th chapter of Hebrews concludes, it starts over in the 12th chapter. Y'all didn't know I was that smart, did you? 11th chapter, 12th chapter. 12th chapter begins. Seeing that you are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, run with endurance this race, this Christian life that is set before you. Breaking with the passions, okay? Why? Christ is in me. I'm a new believer in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I'm no longer attached to this world, but I have been set free from the bondage of sin that I might live unto God. And then notice what he says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. There's a hymn that was very obscure to us for over a century because it was written in ancient Irish. And in 1905, it was translated into English. And it became, I guess, in the last 50 years, more popular. The title of it is Be Thou My Vision. And I want to read just a couple of the verses out of it. And I want you to think in terms of breaking with the world to walk with Christ Jesus who has saved us. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Colton said in his testimony, before I became God's, I said, no one will do what? Rule me. In Christ, what do we say? Oh, we do what Psalm 2 says. We kiss the feet of Jesus and say, rule over me. Amen? O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me save that thou art. What does that mean? Nothing else matters but you. You're the passion of my life. You're my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Your presence is my light. So you be my battle shield, my sword for the fight. You be my dignity, you my delight. You be my soul's shelter, my high tower. You raise me heavenward, O power of my power. My hope is in Christ, so high King of heaven. The victory's been won. My victory is won at the cross of Calvary. May I reach heaven's joy? Oh, yes. Oh, bright heaven sun, heart of my own heart, whatever comes my way, still be my vision, oh, ruler of all. Oh, that Christ is the first and the last. Faith alone and Christ alone. He's the beginning and the end. And I want to conclude with the words of an African man. He lived in the 4th and 5th centuries A.D. And he's telling of his conversion. He tells as he has the scripture before him and he has tried many other religions. He is struggling because his will is contrary to submission to Jesus Christ. And he hears a little child singing a little child song that says these simple words, look and read. Look and read. And he says it was as if God himself thrust those words into his mind. He grabs up the scripture and he begins to read God's word and God grips his soul. And he becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ in a moment. When through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ becomes all to him. He was a man caught up in so many sins, but listen to what he says. Oh, how lovely I suddenly found it to be free from the loveliness of the lusts of this world. He said, I used to long for these, but suddenly I was free, so that now it was a joy to renounce what I had been afraid I would lose. For you, Lord, cast them out of me, O true and supreme loveliness. You cast them out of me and you took their place in me. You see, this morning, that's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been sharing about. That's what we've been praying about. That Christ might have the supremacy in our life. That's what it means to be a child of God, born again of the Spirit. So that he says, now my mind was free from the cares that had gnawed my life. Now I talked with God as with a friend. You are my glory. You are my riches. You are my salvation. And you are my Lord and my God. And I want to ask you this morning, are you tied into this world in such a way that if people were to look at our lives, they might say, there goes somebody just like me. Last Saturday, not yesterday, a week ago Saturday, Janet and I were out on a jet ski out in the Gulf looking for dolphin. And I know you don't know, but a gathering called the Mullet Toss was happening. Okay. And we went by them, and there was this ginormous, is that a real word? This ginormous yacht out there with about 30, 20-somethings on it. And they started doing this. And so what did we do? We went over there to them. And they said, can you guys go to the beach? There's like 10,000 people at the beach, okay? Can y'all go to the beach and get our buddy and bring him back out to the boat? I said, sure, we'll do that. What I didn't think of at the moment was, I haven't a clue who they're asking me to go get. So we just buzzed right to the shoreline, and we were looking for the one guy out of 10,000 who was running out to get on the jet ski so we could take him to the boat. That wasn't happening. I'm not sure that anybody there knew that anybody else was there, okay? It was a wild party. And I looked at Janet, and I said, this is not our party, is it? And it's not. It's just not our party. We don't belong here. We don't belong as a part of this. We're of a whole new family. The children of God, born of the Spirit of God. The new heart that's Does that mean we're better than those guys? Absolutely not. I got my wheelbarrow. They got their wheelbarrow. But in Christ Jesus, I'm no longer a part of this world, but a part of a new one. Faith alone in Christ alone. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And it may be that you're here today not certain that you are in Jesus Christ. Not certain that you have been born of the womb of God's tender mercy and tender grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You may be religious, you may be good, maybe the best person in here. But the question is, where does Jesus reside? Is He Lord? And if He's not Lord, then you're not His. And today, the call of Christ and the call of God's Spirit and the loving extension of the hand of a Heavenly Father is, come, look unto Jesus, and believe. It is through faith alone in Christ alone. And saying, Lord, I want You to save me from my sin, and I want You to rule over me all the days of my life. To make me an alien here on this planet so that I continually feel the tug toward my new citizenship, which is heaven. And we have to come confessing that we are not only less than, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And to say to God something like this, Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot forgive my sin. I can't make me a new person. I can't make myself literally a better man, a better woman, a better child. Lord, I ask You to do for me the impossible, and that is to make me Your child. I believe in Christ. I want to be Yours for now. All eternity. And Father, we ask You in this moment that You would help us to respond to the call that You have extended to us as believers to walk in the Spirit by faith. And as a person coming to Christ today to say, my hope is in Jesus. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.